If you would like our free newsletters on various religious topics, just send us an email at cdebater@aol.com, and free newsletters will be sent to you by mail. Just provide your postal address in your email. The following are samples of some of the newsletters we have available. Does God Believe in Atheists? Part 1. Seventh-day Adventism, True or False? The Agony of Deceit. The Origins of Muhammad's Religion. Spiritual Warfare. Are psychic mediums communicating with ghosts or demonic spirits? Testimony to the Eternal Godhead, the Trinity. From Tradition to Truth, a Priest's Story. An Evaluation of the Oneness Pentecostal Movement. Mormonism, Counterfeit Christianity. Turn or Burn. Jehovah's Witnesses, Deceived Deceivers. Links to these newsletters can also be found at our website, www.biblequery.org. Once on the homepage, simply click on the menu icon at the upper left-hand corner. Then click on the newsletters button. Feel free to print them out. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear."
And most of my videos are at least an hour or more long. And I learned that it's a good idea, maybe, so you don't lose people right away, to do time markers in a video. So check out that description box underneath the video here on YouTube and look to see what the time markers are. You may not want to sit through certain parts of the video, so you can go immediately to a time marker that is telling you what's there at that point in the video. And that may speed up the process for you if you don't want to sit for an hour through everything. If you want to just get to the point, get those time markers and go right to the parts of the video you want to actually see and see them quickly. And I found that's worked very effectively for a lot of my viewers over this last couple of years we've been doing this. And I wish I would have known that years ago.
All right, now let's just take a clear example of what I'm talking about with these time markers. Okay, a video we did called The Christian Worldview According to the Bible Alone, which is utterly rejected by most of the world. Here we see the time markers, which are located not only in the description text right underneath the video, but then also down in the comment section. I always put the time marker information down in the comment section as well. Usually I pin that comment at the top so people can see where they can click to certain parts of the video and go directly to those topics immediately. Okay, now let's take a look at this one now, just as an example. Here we see at the 13:14 mark, if you want to just jump there to see what that talks about, it says, Rob begins his presentation by sharing comments from Abraham Kuyper. You have a link there about the distinction between those who have been regenerated and those who are not. You click on that marker with your mouse, then you'll go right to this segment of that video.
He begins by saying, human beings would find differences between themselves, and perhaps differences would be ultimately lead perhaps to some kind of advancement in the unity of truth.
Okay, you just saw that immediately when you click on the time marker. Now let's take another example at the 19:21 mark about John 3:3-4. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You click on that and you go immediately to this clip.
Jesus answered in John 3:3-4 to the question, how can one be born again, in that pericope of the scripture by saying this. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Okay, another example. Time marker 28:41. The Great Divide. Natural man versus spiritual man. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 11 through 15. But the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God.
So I call it the Great Divide. It's the difference between what the Bible calls the natural man and what the Bible calls the spiritual man. Listen to these words by the Apostle Paul. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 in his letter to the Corinthians, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak not in words taught by human wisdom, but those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Now listen to this. This is important. But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised.
Okay, one more example to show you how this all works. 41:13, the time marker. If you click on this, the following clip is what you'll immediately see.
And he says, now the deeds of the flesh, these natural impulses, are evident. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, worshiping a false god or anything you put in the place of the one true God. Sorcery, messing around with satanic kinds of movies, shows, board games, videos, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and then he throws in, and things like these. Okay? He gives a laundry list of the kinds of things that most Christians would read and say, well, I'm not there. Wait a minute. Jealousy, strife, outbursts of anger, factions, sensuality. It doesn't sound like anybody can go to heaven. I mean, everybody's kind of done this or been a part of this. That's not the apostle's point. His point is, I forewarn you just as I have forewarned you that those who practice such things. And what he means by practice such things is that there is no evident repentance, there's no evident conviction, there's no evident change in their behavior. They are going along to get along. They haven't stood against it in their own hearts, let alone the culture. And he says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Here you have a clear example of how the time markers can not only give you a summary of what's contained in the entire video itself without you actually having to spend the time to watch the entire video. It'll also hone you in on the spots you are most interested in hearing about during the time you have available. So check out those time markers before you begin a video, which may save you a lot of time and also give you a good idea what the whole video is about. With that, we'll get into our programming. Thank you. Greetings and welcome again to our program, Christian Answers. I want to thank you for joining us. And today we have a subject we haven't covered before, and not many others apparently have covered it. And we have a special, I actually have two special guests here. with me. In studio with me is my old favorite 32-year guest on this program, Rob Sims. Rob, great to have you here.
Good to be here.
And most of my viewers know Rob. He's been here for decades and decades. And when I knew Rob, he didn't have any gray hair when we started, right? So you look like you could go out and play football or
it
something.
It feels like I didn't have any hair when I played.
So, and then we have our very extra special guest, Mike Oppenheimer of Let Us Reason Ministries, out there in Hawaii, the great state of Hawaii, out there in the Pacific Ocean. I think you had mentioned before you were in the Navy, and that was about the only way you got out there, that far away. Is that right?
No, I wasn't in the Navy, but greetings to Brother Larry, and aloha from the state of Hawaii.
Excellent, excellent. And Mike, if you don't mind, most people know Rob, so I'm going to start with you telling us a little bit about yourself to the viewers who've never seen you before. If you could tell us about your ministry, your background, you know, spend just a few minutes, not a whole lot, but just enough to familiarize the viewers with who you are and what you do. And your website. Tell us about your website and stuff like that.
Okay. I was brought up Jewish and moved to Hawaii in the 70s. And 10 years after I moved here, both my girlfriend and I at the time got saved together. And we got married shortly afterwards. And a number of years after that, with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons coming to my door, the Lord led me into a ministry to reach out to the cults. And we started Let Us Reason officially in 1994 and had a radio program on a local Christian radio station as well as secular radio over here. And right now I'm just running our website, letusreason.org, which deals with various amounts of cults and false teachings that are coming into the church, and especially what we're going to be discussing today, which is William Branham.
Yes, excellent. And also one thing that intrigued me when I first was talking to you, not here on the broadcast, but you ever heard of this guy, the Kingdom of the Cults, Walter Martin?
Oh, yes. He's the one that really encouraged me by listening to him over the radio in the 80s.
Yes, you and me both. You and me both, listening to good old Walter. You over there in Hawaii and me over here in Texas, but it was a joy, and I just let you see this. I've even got a Walter Morton's Cults Reference Bible. I put this cover on it so nobody, because I was usually dealing with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or other religious groups, and I didn't want them to see what kind of Bible I have, so they never knew. Because Walter puts how you refute verses that they twist out of context, as you know, and it's right in the Bible. It's a great way when you're going out witnessing or on college campuses where I was. And you and me were doing things similar also. I was on the radio. I was also doing public access TV and things of that nature. And speaking of that, before we get started on William Branham, I wanted to have our people who probably already know Rob, good old Rob Zins here. Rob, just do a quick bio on yourself. You're also a Christian apologist, mainly dealing with Roman Catholicism, but you're also a theologian from Dallas Theological Seminary, so you can pretty much handle any religious cult out there when it comes to theology. So,
well, let's hope so. Hope we get it right every time. But yeah, I'm a little bit different track for me. I was saved a little bit later in life and basically wanted to continue a career in coaching high school and college football, but the Lord had different ideas. Hounds of heaven ran me down, saved my soul, and turned me around, and felt the call of the ministry after a couple of years attending an independent Baptist church in Michigan, and ended up going to Dallas Theological Seminary. I remember the pastor of the church, Dr. Doug McLaughlin, who ended up going up to Minneapolis. He called me in his office and he says, I think you need to do something other than sit in our Sunday school classes asking questions that most of us can't answer. He said, you need to get out of here and get an education. And I said, doing what? And he said, ever think about full-time ministry? I said, never. Well, he was right. Here, I was wrong. Here I am.
Here you are.
So I focused on the Roman Catholic religion because I was raised in the Roman Catholic religion. And as you know, the Roman Catholic apologists are very prolific in their writings. And once they got the understanding that I was involved with this kind of ministry, I was challenged to debate. My first debate with a Roman Catholic scholar, and that was way back 1994, I think. And after that debate, I just took off, wrote a couple of books, and you're carrying my stuff, which I appreciate. And, we want to stand up against all those who don't affirm the gospel, what Paul calls the glorious gospel of God.
Amen.
Sola fide and sola scriptura.
In fact, what's your website? People could go to that website and they could order your books and other materials, things of that nature.
Yeah. Anybody out there watching, just Google CWRC. That stands for Christian Witness to Roman Catholicism. That'll bring you to our homepage, and from there you can navigate our website. Pretty extensive, lots of videos, lots of articles, lots of materials to order to evangelize your Roman Catholic friends and relatives. Yeah, it's an unevangelized field. We just continue to feed the Christian community with good stuff to help them speak the gospel. Yeah.
Now, Mike, Rob here is no stranger to charismatic chaos and mayhem, Pentecostal mayhem, because we did a six-hour video series on that subject dealing with, you know, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, all these other false prophets, the prophets, the false prophets that are Rick Joyner and all the rest of those guys. But here we are on another page. We've got an apostle, a prophet named Bill Yout, and he's going to prophesy. One of these charismatic Pentecostal guys. And he says, I heard the Father say, I am beginning to prophesy through commercials, candy, and clothing, especially over the holidays. I sense the Father saying, I will begin to meddle in the candy industry. I sense the Lord is going to begin to name some new candy bars. When these are named, they will release a prophetic anointing every time the name of the candy is mentioned. These names will have the power to call forth life and salvation. I am sure this prophetic candy is bound to have a heavenly taste to it that will be out of this world. People will end up tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. I saw angels anointing candy bar wrappers like God anointing prayer cloths of the Apostle Paul. Names on popular candy wrappers will speak prophetically to whomever reads or speaks their names. Candy wrappers will become like anointed prayer cloths throughout the land. End quote. In the same prophecy, Yout said that Levi's jeans were going to receive prophetic anointing to call forth the spiritual Levites of this hour, and that Wrangler clothing would be anointed to tame the tongue and give people the tongue of the learned to speak a word to those who are weary, end quote. Yao ends this word with a statement, earth, earth, hear the word of the Lord, end quote. So, Rob, what we have here is a... And he starts out this prophecy from this charismatic apostle or prophet of the new Reformation. He starts it out with, I heard the Father say. So he's giving all this coming from God the Father.
Yeah.
So what do you think about anointed candy bars and jeans?
I think that these guys are making the prophets of Jeremiah 23 look really good. Really good at this point. I mean, as bad as these guys were in the Old Testament, they couldn't hold a candle to this garbage, okay? And what can we say, Larry? We can repeat the word over and over and over again. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who are prophesying to you.
They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of God. I have heard what the prophets have said, who prophesy falsely in my name, saying, I had a dream, I had a dream. Candy bars at all. How long is there anything in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy falsehood? Even these prophets of the deception of their own heart. They intend to make my people forget my name by their dreams which they relate to one another, just as their fathers forgot my name because of Baal. Mm-hmm. That kind of trash only causes people to forget, and in our day and age, to mock the one and only true God and the one and only true Christian faith. So, exactly. The sooner that these guys are destroyed from the face of the earth, die off, run off, get run off, whatever's going to happen to them, the better off Christianity will be. We can only feel sorry for them and pray for them that our sovereign God would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. It is a sad tale.
Oh, yes.
It is a sad tale.
Like I say, they're doing it for power, money, and things of that. That's their God.
Yeah.
When it comes to these charismatic prophets, when you think about it, the God they serve is not the true biblical God. Their God is filthy lucre. That's basically what it comes down to.
Anyway, so he's familiar with all this. You're absolutely amazing because you wrote a book on William Branham, who's really behind a lot of these guys. They look to him as sort of like a father figure to their own ministries, Kenneth Copeland and people like that. So what I want to do is give a list, and then we're going to give the floor to you for the most part, and Rob and me are just going to throw in our 2 cents worth as you give your presentation. You've got your material ready, and we're fascinated to hear it. And you also have a list of all these false prophets, mainly charismatic and Pentecostal types that are ripping people off on TV for money. But anyway, I've got a list of modern-day false teachers here, and people can see it on their screen as they're watching this video, and I'm just going to read down it and not say much about any of them. It's kind of a long list. I'm just going to name them, and when I finish that, you've got your own list, and I want you to pick up on after my list with your own list that you've got prepared. So here's the list of false prophets. This is a list of the more obvious heretics and false teachers to be marked and avoided. But, of course, it's by no means exhaustive. So you may have people on your list that aren't on this list, perhaps. Particularly because your list deals with William Branham and those guys that have been affected by him. Okay, right. So we got Ernest Angley.
Let me just interject here that it might be quicker if you tell the people of those that don't adhere to anything of Branham, because you will find that almost all of the neo-Pentecostals and charismatics today all acknowledge William Branham as a prophet of prophets.
So you're saying close to 100%, or is it more like 90%?
Say it's more than 90%. I mean, I rarely come across anybody that will say something that is negative or saying that Branham was not a true prophet.
I always hear him referencing to him, you know, but I think this is one of the few times where he actually getting a video made about this guy, Branham, who's affecting all these other heretics that you and me have spent so much time talking about in our other video series on them. Well, I'll tell you what, you got a good suggestion there. So what I'm going to do is, instead of reading all this, I'm just going to throw up, I'll mention a name or two on each page without reading them all. That'll save a lot of time, but at the same time, we can post this list on the video screen so people, if they want to pause the screen, they can look at the list and see what it says. So here on this first one, you've got like Karen Armstrong, progressive. You got the Ernest Angley, Word Faith, and you can see the other ones there. Then just looking around here, Jim Baker, we've all heard of him. He's got the prosperity theology. And then just looking down the page, you got the Gregory Boyd, open theist. He doesn't like me at all. He blocked me and everything else. But anyway, I don't think any of these people would like me if they knew what kind of theology. There's Copeland and Gloria
Kenneth and Gloria Copeland on there. Paul Krause, he started TBN. Down to say Klepto Dollar. I think what did he get, like a $60 million jet that he needed to. You can't preach the gospel without a jet. You know, you gotta get people to give you millions of dollars. Next page, there's Kenneth Hagin at the top. You got Jen Hatmaker, Works Righteousness, Progressive, affirms same-sex marriage. Just going down the page, you got Bill Johnson. We talked about him when we did that new Apostolic Reformation, Kenosis, Word of Faith, when we did our series on him. Emergence Church people, blah, 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 down the page. Joyce Meyer, prosperity preacher. And like I say, I'm not reading all the names, but if you want, as viewers, just pause the video.
Well, you can include the whole Word Faith movement because that is where it all comes from, is from William Branham to begin with. He's the one that basically started the whole thing. Most people think that it's Kenneth Hagin that is the father of the Word Faith movement, but as we go into this, we're going to see that Hagin, who was a contemporary of William Branham, got a lot of his ideas from William Branham as well as E.W. Kenyon. So he took word for word things that they said and wrote it in his books. So you're going to find that the same things you hear in the Word Faith movement today, except for the extreme prosperity, you will hear the same things about Adam being God and what you confess, you possess. All these Word Faith doctrines that you hear constantly are all coming from William Branham, who revived it as the head of the Latter-day movement of the modern day.
Excellent. And that's what a lot of people don't understand, why it's so important for us to be exposing this. Just to finish this list, so I turn it all over to you. This next page, you can see on there Oral Roberts, deceased false prophet. There's Pat Robertson, divination, false prophet, TBN. And down the page, all these there, Robert Schuller, Norman Vincent, Peel clone, liberal theology. But I always like that joke that Walter Martin used to tell in his talk about Norman Vincent Peel. Walter used to say, well, Paul is appealing, but Peel is appalling. That's straight from good old Walter. And every time I see Norman Vincent Peale's name, I always think of that joke that Walter Martin had about him.
Yeah,
and
then Martin had a lot of strong quips on these.
Oh, he was always fun to look. I got a lot of good laughs out of him. I say on the last page here, you got Ellen G. White, founder of the Seventh Day Adventist. We've got a whole playlist on them. Paula White, John Wimber, and William Paul Young, progressive Christian. So people can see all that. Pause the screen to check those out if they want to see more, since I didn't read them all. Because I want to focus more on Mike's list. Because, Mike, you're the main guest here. So I'm going to turn the floor over to you and go ahead and start going through your material. And Rob and me will just throw in our 2 cents worth wherever we feel like it. And
okay.
So be prepared for that, okay?
Okay, well, let me begin with a quote from Ern Baxter, who was his campaign manager until 1953. He said, many of the subsequent healers received their initiative from him. He was really the fountainhead of the healing revival of the 50s and 60s. Now, what's interesting is that Baxter used to tell William Branham not to teach, but just use his gift, because he knew that his teaching doctrine was really off, and he was very concerned when Branham started to go on his teaching. So you just tell him to use his gifting, but his gifting was just as off as his doctrine. So there was a problem with that. The Latter-day movement of the 40s involved Oral Roberts, as you mentioned, O.L. Jaggers, Gordon Lindsay, A.A. Allen, W.B. Grant, Tommy Hicks, and they all had one thing in common that is very interesting. They all read Franklin Hall's book, The Atomic Power Through Prayer and Fasting. And so that was a great influence on all of them. And now what we find from the beginning, Branham was told by his angel that he'd be able to detect diseases by taking the patient by the right hand in his left hand. And later on, Oral Roberts claimed his hand was anointed like Branham, and he said that he'll feel his presence in his right hand instead of his left hand. So today, at least fairly recently, we have Paul Kane, who was directly connected with Branham. He used to sub for Branham when he couldn't make any of his crusades. And he considered William Branham the greatest prophet that ever lived. Now, this book right here was given to me in the later 80s, and this is what got me started on looking into William Branham, because what I read as a new Christian was very disturbing. It's a bit worn out, but it says the revelation of the seven seals, which is his magnus opus, what he called his greatest revelation. And in the very introduction of the book, it says, Malachi 4:5, which they based Branham on, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And then it quotes Revelation 10:7 about the voice of the seventh angel shall begin to sound, and the mystery of God shall be finished, as he has declared to his servants the prophets. Underneath this, here's what they write. The word of the Lord has promised that he would send to the earth once again the spirit of Elijah in the form of that end time messenger who was the angel to the seventh church age in that final closing days of time. We believe firmly that this promise was fulfilled in the vindicated ministry of our precious brother, William Marion Branham.
Who wrote that book?
This is what they teach and believe, although at times they try to deny that he never said he was Elijah, but right from the beginning, he did claim that he was sent as Elijah.
The clip you're about to see is showing you the correlation between false prophets and William Branham. William Branham is a classic occultic false prophet. Many of the things he does correlate perfectly with Jehovah's Witnesses, for instance, which was started by another demon-possessed man named Charles Taz Russell, who began the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society back in the 1870s. What you're about to hear next is from our video called "Who's Knocking? Number 2, Jehovah's Witnesses, Hidden History, Spiritism, Racism, Doctrines of Demons." And as you hear this little clip from this video, which is on our playlist on our main YouTube channel, See Answers TV, just look for the Jehovah's Witness playlist and you'll see almost 40 videos about them right there. I've been dealing with them since 1981. So at the time of this production, already 42 years dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses along with all the other false prophets out there. All right, here we go.
I was able to prove these things. I had their primary documentation. You know, this other book, which I also mentioned here, is incredible. The Finished Mystery, also written by Charles Taz Russell. I had this book. Charles Taz Russell said he was a messenger to this epoch in the church age, the faithful and wise servant. So pages 3, 4, and 5. But, of course, today the Watchtower teaches that it's the governing body of Jehovah's Witnesses that are the faithful and wise servant. He says Revelation 8:11 refers to John Calvin. You know, that's on his way. He makes specific quotes about what he says. Revelation 14:6 is a specific prophecy about his first book that he printed. And as you go through his teachings, it gets ridiculous. But the Jehovah's Witnesses today don't know these things. And so what I saw yesterday was a bunch of frightened ladies trying to escape me. I had the briefcase here. And as we carried on this conversation, as I'm talking about trying to show them books as they were moving off, I must have been about 100 yards from this thing, down the sidewalk, because they were just walking away, and I kept walking with them, showing them things as much as I could, you know. And they kind of haltingly talked with me as they tried to retreat away from there. And so I knew the points were established, you know. But the shocker was they had already condemned all this, and then to see it in their own publications was quite a shocking situation. So I'm praying for them now that this might be the crack in that foundation. You know, maybe now. I mean, this has got to be turning some wheels in their heads, and that's what you've got to do. But so if I stood out there and preached at them and talked scripture at them, you know, I'm sure they just would have sloughed me off. But it's a different story when you're using your primary documents and showing them the ridiculousness of it. Of course, about that time, they got away, to three more Jehovah's Witnesses came up in a car, and it was three black men. And they got out of the car and kind of ran interference for the ladies to get away. I didn't mind because I felt that, in that case, the ladies' heart had been exposed to plenty of material in that little encounter. Well, the other men started talking with me, and they got into the faithful and wise servant stuff. And, Charles Taz Russell was a faithful. What? You know? that shocked them because they're taught that, you know, it's this faithful and discreet slave class of Jehovah's Witnesses now, not just one man like it was back then. And we talked for about 15 minutes, and we're getting ready to leave, and I could see it. And the last thing I said to them, these were three black gentlemen, and I said, well, what would you say about a man that taught that if you were born with black skin, you had the curse of Cain, and that segregation should be enforced. You know, black shouldn't be with whites. And actually, a man could be blessed by turning white if he had black skin. You know? Well, they didn't have any response because they were already kind of turned off of me. They didn't really answer my question there, but they were getting ready to drive off, and I said, what I just told you is all in the Watchtower magazine. It's taught by the leaders and the founders. And I've got the primary documentation if you'll stay and listen, you know. And I'll be glad to show it to you. And of course, I could see that kind of got to them. You know, but they said, well, no thanks, and we'll see you later. And they drove off, you know, and left me with the neighborhood. So I went ahead and tracked out all the houses they'd been to on two streets and went on back to my house and went to bed. But the opportunity was there. Like I said, one man with the truth can eliminate a whole army of people that don't have the truth. Just at the Watchtower conventions, I'm standing there with them all around me. They leave me. And like I told them, it's double standard to attack everybody else and not be willing to have your own religion researched. You attack everyone ruthlessly. But the minute you say someone tries to research you, you accuse us of persecuting you. We're simply defending the faith as Christ commanded. You know, and you got to reason some of these things out with them as there's opportunity. But the Lord granted me an excellent opportunity there and also gave me some great material for this talk today, which is a lot different from Monday night's talk, where I kind of went more through this lecture outline point by point. But the lecture outline is pretty concise, and I don't think I need to, you know, since I went through it pretty much in the other lecture, just to give for the sake of time running out, and the other one's covered in detail, and it's written out here pretty clearly. I think I'll just let y'all read that on your own, and you can see how having some history of the Jehovah's Witnesses, then getting your hands, which is easily accessible, I mean, simply because you know me, you could get photocopies if you had an opportunity to witness or something, or the Christian bookstores have these books on how to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses, a vast array, and like I said, you can't use a Christian book with them, you have to Xerox and get photocopies. But as we go through here, I'll kind of skip over all the presidents and things. All these things on the lecture outline is pretty clear. I'll draw your attention to the third page on your lecture outline, and that relates with point number two on the lecture outline, which says Watchtower Authority. And you can see, and just for the sake of the tape here, I'll just read one thing here from the Watchtower, April 1st, 1972. And point one says, they have accepted the organization as a prophet of God. This is the way the Jehovah's Witnesses look at the Jehovah's Witness organization. Quote, they shall know that a prophet was among them. This prophet was not one man, but was a body of men and women. It was the small group of footstep followers of Jesus Christ, known at that time as International Bible Students. Today they are known as Jehovah's Christian Witnesses. That's on page 197 of the Watchtower, April 1st, 1972. And continuing on page 200, they said, quote, Jehovah's Witnesses today make their declaration of the good news of the kingdom under angelic direction. That's kind of interesting. We're going to look at that in a second. And support. Yes, the time must come shortly that the nations will have to know that really a prophet of Jehovah was among them. Oh, it's on page 200 of that April Fool's Day, 1972 Watchtower. This next point, and that's where I'll get back to the board here as we race along, the false prophecies of the Watchtower. I think we kind of covered that in pretty good, at least some of them. I mean, there's a vast array. I haven't even scratched the tip of the iceberg and all the material that's available to show them. Deuteronomy 18,
verses 20 through 22 is a good passage to always kind of set up before you get into the false prophet, because that tells you that if a person speaks as a prophet of God, then what he says has to come true. If it doesn't, he's a false prophet. And of course, we know from past Jehovah's Witness history, they predicted the end of the world in 1914, 1925, 1975 particularly. Most of them know about 75 and 1914. They had other excuses to rationalize away, but most of them don't know about 1925, of which one book I never got to show them yesterday, but Millions Now Living Will Never Die. This is another Watchtower book. Oh, and this picture, see, they used to put in their publications Jesus dying on a cross on a torture stake. This is a photo reprint from another one of their books. But anyway, that's beside the point. The key here is the false prophecies are incredible.
So I'm getting back to the people of our modern day that look to William Branham as their mentor or their source of inspiration. Again, Paul Kane was directly connected to Branham, and he was used in the Lakeland Revival by Todd Bentley. We have Benny Hinn, who was more influenced by the practice of Branham than Coleman. He had Coleman's mannerisms on stage, but his teaching comes directly from William Branham, such as the fire anointing, little messiahs and gods. Hinn re-paraphrased many of the Branham statements on God and man. And he even says on video that I have watched his videos, Branham's videos, and tremble how he has watched this man being used. Then you have Rodney Howard Brown, Mike Bickle, Bob Jones, Morris Cirillo, Paul Keith Davis, who wrote a book honoring the life of William Branham, Marilyn Hickey, who was directly involved in some instances with Branham, where he supposedly prophesied about a child being born. You have Earl Paul, John Crowder, Rick Joyner, who also uses the eagle, which is a symbol of Branham's anointing and ministry. And, of course, Peter Wagner, who started the New Apostolic Reformation, is directly linked to what Branham taught. And one of his prophets, Bill Hammond, is one of the last bridges to the latter reign of the 40s, who was there when all this happened and participated in it. Then you have people like Bill Johnson of Bethel Church today and Chris Balaton, who's his associate pastor. Johnson says few people that have ever lived, and perhaps no one that has ever lived, has carried the anointing and power that this particular man did. So he fully endorses Branham, and not only that, he uses the teachings of Branham in his teachings to the people in his church. You have Mike Bickle, growing in the prophetic, published in 1996, said that William Branham was a true prophet. And, of course, the Kansas City prophets accepted Paul Kane as their head prophet back in the 90s. Again, Marilyn Hickey says his influence continues today because of his teaching on prosperity and the power of the spoken word. Well, not exactly prosperity. William Branham did not teach much on that, but he certainly spoke on the power of faith and the spoken word, bringing things into existence. Rodney Howard Brown has said William Branham is a true prophet. And so you have people like Bill Hammond and, again, his associate, Chris Balaton, who said that he was in prayer in his chapel, laid on the floor, and he asked God, "Would you give me the mantle of William Branham?" And God said back to him, "How could I do that? If I did that, it would destroy you." And so he waited and then asked again a few minutes later, "Well, could you put the same mantle on a whole generation? Then we wouldn't stand out for one another." And so God responds and says, "All right, I'll do that." And so he says, "Isn't it awesome that we're going to get the mantle of William Branham?" And then he happens to mention the mantle of Jesus Christ, which is quite nice of him to mention after all that. But then you have Rick Joyner in The Final Quest, his book. He claimed to receive successive visions from God And he talks about a man, he doesn't name him, but he says of a 20th century evangelist, which could only fit William Branham, he says, I saw a man recognized, he had been a great evangelist when I was a child, and many felt that he had walked in more power than anyone since the early church. I had read about him and had listened to him, to some of his recorded messages. And Joyner asks the Lord, can I talk with him? And the Lord tells him to continue walking. And then the Lord explains to him, he was a messenger to my last day church, but the church could not hear him for reasons that you will understand in due time. He did fall into discouragement and delusion for a time, and his message was distorted. Then he says it must be recovered, as well as parts of others that were also distorted. So you have all these different people that are endorsing Branham one way or another. Another example is Perry Stone, who produced a video of William Branham's seven visions that he had in 1933. You have Charisma Magazine that writes about Branham's visions. You have Lou Engle, who spoke at IHOP in 2011, and he endorsed Paul Kane, who continued William Branham's teachings. And Engle said, there's coming a time for the outpouring of the latter rain, and he speaks of Bob Jones, of a corporate empowerment that's coming to the body of Christ on Pentecost Sunday, and I believe this is an eagle-type word. Now, whenever you hear this thing called the eagle, it's always a prophetic relevance to William Branham's teachings. Now, many say, well, William Branham got into wrong teaching and even heresy at the end of his ministry, but that's not true. It only became obvious at the end. It was there right from the beginning.
You know, Mike, mm-hmm. You know what's scary about listening to you go through all these people and what they're saying about Branham is, you know, I got started in Christian apologetics, you know, through Walter Martin and his book Kingdom of the Cults and all that stuff, but, you know, which really exposes Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all that stuff, not Seventh-day Adventism so much, but Christian Science and things of that nature. But hanging out at Kingdom Halls and witnessing to them at Jehovah's Witness conventions, going to Mormon wards and dealing with the Mormons at their temple openings, like in San Antonio over here and one up in Dallas. I went to that, even talked about it in some of our Christian Answers newsletters. And just doing all the research and study it takes for a Christian apologist to almost learn their theology better than they know it, just so you can be more effective and teach, you know, getting to them with the gospel and refuting what they state. But it was eerie hearing you recite all that stuff from what they were saying about Branham, because it reminded me of Mormonism with Joseph Smith and his visions of God and the all these claims of mystic proportions, of validity. I can almost see the demons dancing on their heads, you know, when I was studying Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all these demonic doctrines and hanging around these people. Have you noticed that correlation between what you're seeing about William Branham and the stuff with the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses? You can almost see a demonic influence there, where they're making it into some kind of mystic revelation that they think is from God, when really it's more the cultic type mysticism you see throughout all the cults, basically. It just seems like a big correlation there. Go ahead.
Well, there certainly is, especially with Mormonism, because Joseph Smith had a specific angel that showed up in his life and gave him revelation. What we're going to find here is that William Branham had an angel follow him all through his life. Mm-hmm. Before I get to that, though, I want to just finish up with the influence of William Branham on our modern day. For instance, yes. Todd Bentley, back in 2009, started a spirit revival in Lakeland, and it was endorsed by the Apostles and Prophets under Peter Wagner. And Bentley said that he had the same angel as William Branham, who preached, and he preached of visitations of angels. And he even got Paul Cain, who was a disciple of Branham, to come to his meeting and speak on it. And Cain said that Bentley was part of this new breed. Now, this is something that Cain had been preaching for like 40 years or so. And so he had people like Che An, who came to Bentley and said that there's a Branham anointing on you, a double portion of it, which is kind of interesting because of what happened with Bill Johnson and Chris Volaton, who actually said that God told him that he couldn't really have, a single person couldn't really have the Branham anointing, because it'd be too dangerous for them. So you have this conflict of what God is saying to one prophet to another. Then you have a prophetic experience where Bentley is standing on a platform at a William Branham meeting in 1952. And he says Branham walked across the stage to Bentley and placed his left hand on his chest. The vibration went right through his body and he fell out under the power of God. When he awoke the next day, he rang Bob Jones, who's a prophet supposedly, and he said he saw it all. All this imaginary thing that's going on in Bentley's mind. Mm-hmm. So Bentley and so many others who conduct revivals, this is kind of an interesting point that they all seem to miss, because Branham said that 1957 was the last year for America, that the revival was over, that America had her last chance in 1957, that there's not going to be any more revivals, big sweeping revivals. I believe it's received its last revival. But here you have all these people who believe in Branham that are all starting these so-called revivals, and really they are spiritualistic revivals. They aren't really biblical revivals at all. Exactly. And so here's what's interesting. Too. I'm sorry. Here's what's interesting. Let me just finish up on this. Lakeland came to a screeching halt because Todd Bentley ran off with his secretary and then divorced his wife after he was inaugurated by the New Apostolic Reformation. Lakeland became La La Land. And so what's interesting is that they had gathered all these apostles and prophets, these modern-day people that claim to be of this, but no one saw what Bentley was doing behind the scenes. They didn't know his heart. They didn't know his actions. And it was right after they anointed him and said all these prophecies over him, the whole thing went kaboom.
Right, right. In fact, we covered, when we did our six-hour one, when Rob was with us, I had done a six-hour video series with him on, as I mentioned before, Charismatic Chaos and Pentecostal Mayhem. And we covered Bentley and some of that stuff you were just now talking about. And it just shows that there's so many holes and all the nonsense they espouse to people. It's ridiculous. And yet they can do all kinds of stuff like this, and their followers just blindly, like you said, they're in la-la land. They just keep going that route with all these false prophets that they still believe in. And it goes back
to all their ears are being tickled, and they love the experiences that they think is coming from God, and it's not. And so they're just enraptured by it all, and they don't even look for a way out because they believe it's all good.
Yeah, it reminds me of, we put a video up a while back, on demonic impersonations of the Virgin Mary. You know, they have all these apparitions all over the world of Mary. And they just, these people that believe in this, they just assume it's Mary. But when you read the Bible, you find out that, that the devils can impersonate people and apparitions and things like that. I think of, when you're told in the Old Testament not to consult with spirits or wizards and things of this nature, that peep and mutter, because they can appear as your Aunt Mabel or anybody. But and even Muhammad had his own angel named Gabriel, and he had apparitions that appeared to him in this cave. That got him started on the Islamic religion. It's uncanny, and people just assume, oh, it's got to be God. Or it's Mary. It's Mary. They never think that, what if it's the devil's just coming up with all this phony stuff so they'll believe lies?
Well, I mean, the Bible's very clear that he comes as an angel of light, which is exactly how William Branham described his angel. And if we go back right to the beginning at his birth, here's what he said about his own birth. And this is where his whole story starts to begin and grow from there. He says, a light came into his room immediately at his birth and stood over his mother and him. And for 2 days, visitors saw this light hanging over the crib. Now, later in life, he interprets this as the angel of the Lord after his so-called conversion. But the only one who had ever had a sign of light at his birth was Jesus, and it was not hovering over him. It was way up in the sky, and it was for other people to be guided to where he is. This is something completely different. What's interesting is that Branham never knew the actual date he was born. He said this a number of times, but most of the time he would say a certain date, April 6, 1909. But where did he get this date from? We find out later on in life as he was growing up, like he said, anywhere from about 12 to 16 years old. Unfortunately, we can never get the dates right and his age right because he has various stories. He has two to three different versions of almost every story in his life. But he says he ran into an astrologer at a carnival, and she said that she saw a light following him. And so he was afraid of her because he was told that astrology was really bad. But he never told her that he had a light come into his room at his birth. Mm-hmm. Then he met another astrologer on a bus, and she said that he was born under a sign like Jesus was and told him his birth date, which is the birth date that he adopted. Because, again, he didn't really know, although what I'm going to tell you shortly afterwards, it seems like he did know a different birth date. So he believed the astrologer's explanation because she told him about a star over Bethlehem was actually three stars that converged together, representing Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and representing all of mankind became one star. Now, Peter Geiser, in his book, The Legend of the Fall, obtained William Branham's actual marriage certificate, which he signed, and this is years before his healing ministry began in 1947. And it says on the marriage certificate, his birthday is April 8, 1908, not April 6, 1909. So all this brings into question Branham's claims on nearly everything he says because of this date. Now, why is it April 6? Well, apparently, according to historians, we find out that that is when Jesus was crucified. Some claim that was the date. So he apparently adopted this date, and apparently it was from this astrologer that he met on the bus when he was 18. Mm-hmm. Unfortunately, we have no record of his mother or anyone in the family telling us or verifying the story of this light coming in his room when he was first born. Mm-hmm. But here's the other problem with the story. His parents were not religious. He says they were Catholic, but they were not religious. They didn't practice their Catholicism, although at times he said his mom was Methodist. It never changed them to become religious or to seek God. So here you have this supernatural occurrence that he claims happened at his very birth, and it never affected his parents to look into it. Now, Branham also says this, I was born under a Nazarite birth. The problem with that is that he wasn't dedicated by his parents. Again, they weren't religious, nor were they Jewish. And a vow of a Nazarite meant that one had to separate themselves to the Lord. They abstained from wine and were also forbidden to cut their hair or approach any dead body. And here we have a problem with this because Branham was a hunter, and he touched dead bodies all the time. and he had his hair cut regularly. So that doesn't coincide with what he taught about himself. So there's some very strange things right from the beginning of his stories. And as you read about his life and you look at all the record of the quotes, you see that he embellishes things further and further as time goes on. And the stories get deeper. They get changed. There's various versions of the same story, different dates of the same story. And it all becomes very confusing. And, of course, the Bible tells us where there is confusion, there is every evil thing. Confusion is not of God.
That's right. In fact, it's interesting you mention all this because to get ready for the show, you're the expert, so you've got all the data on Branham. So I didn't worry about that. I just did a simple internet search and got some stuff here I could throw in here and there when I wanted to. Because you're saying there's confusion about his birthday. But even on this one thing about Branham I printed off the computer yesterday, it says, William Branham was an American preacher who was born in 1906, which conflicts even with, and they don't give a date either. Usually Wikipedia will tell you the month and the day. But here's one that just says 1906 and died in 1965. So I'm thinking, wow, you mentioned like 1908, 1909, and here this one says 1906. So there's confusion even on that. And it doesn't even mention the month or the date. So that just is more corroborating evidence in your favor on what you're talking about.
Well, here's the other thing that Branham believed in pre-existence. And he believed that he was sent to Earth for a purpose. Mm-hmm. And what's interesting is that he said that his first vision came while he was a baby in the womb, which is pretty hard to remember.
He's putting himself in a John the Baptist situation in Luke chapter 1, right?
Well, it really gets messy here because he says that unborn children are not alive until they take their first breath. The baby hasn't received life until it's born. But then he also said there's a little angel spirit waiting to receive the natural body. Just as soon as it's born, the breath of life comes in it. Well, that's basically Mormonism. And we have a person named Jesse DePlantis. Jesse DePlantis taught this very same thing about little babies that are flying around the throne. In heaven and asking God if they can be birthed on earth.
Jesse is by far the most arrogant false preacher in America. In this video, he brags about squandering $500 million.
I thought I could save the world with $100 million. So I went to the throne of God. He said, what do you want, Jesse? He didn't ask me what I need. He's never asked me what I need. He's never said, what you need? Never. In my whole Christian life. He says, what do you want? I said, Lord, I need $100 million. I said, I can touch the world for $100 million. Whoo! He said, done. Gave me $100 million. Now, if you want to get Wall Street's attention, you got to get to the $100 million. They ain't thinking about anything else. You hit that $100 million mark, now you're getting people's attention. Well, I ran out of money. So I went back to the phone. I said, Jesus, he said, you need another $100 million. I said, yeah. He gave me another $100 million. I thought, boy, get your mind. I'm ready, Jesus. Woo! Got back a year and a half later. I said, he said, you need $100 million. Another $100 million. I said, yes, sir. Gave it to me. Morgan, he gave it. That's $300 million. I was out of money in 9 months on that one.
It sounds like you should never be trusted with money.
I'm standing there. He just leaned over and said, give him another $100 million. I went 5 times. That's $500 million. Gave it to me.
Some of you might wonder or even question why we make this type of video warning about many deceptions and demonic doctrines in the church. There are many reasons, but here are two we thought about. Thousands, if not millions of people listen to, believe, and attend churches where many heretical doctrines, beliefs, and practices are promoted. This type of video could help them realize they've been lied to. Second, eternity is at stake. Many people who claim to be Christians are, in fact, not Christians, and if they are not exposed to the true gospel of Jesus Christ, they will burst hell wide open. It doesn't do anyone good to believe the false gospel, and Pastor Vody Bakum explains why.
How do you recognize them? Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. They pervert the gospel and misrepresent Jesus. That's as simple as I can put it. And they must be contended with. They must be refuted. They must be exposed. Why? Because if you pervert the gospel and misrepresent Jesus, you undermine salvation.
May the Lord help us identify and avoid false preachers, the devil, recruited to deceive people. Amen.
But yeah, you're right. You got to the Mormonism stuff right before I was going to mention it, so... You're on target, brother.
You mentioned John the Baptist, but here's what he said about John the Baptist. He says, John was dead 6 months in his mother's womb and came to life because the name of Jesus was spoken the first time by human lips, and he came to life by hearing that. She said, little John came to life and began to jump in his mother's womb. And so Mary becomes the giver of life to John the Baptizer. Too bad it didn't happen that way.
If you can lie like that about that, you can lie about anything. Anything at all. Just make that up and make up a story about it. So you're already proving from the get-go he can't tell the truth. Anyway, go ahead.
Yeah. Well, here you have the Bible saying that Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary and the baby leaped in her womb. But the baby was filled with the Holy Spirit from the beginning. You can't be filled with the Holy Spirit if you're dead.
Right.
So
right.
None of this makes sense.
What about medical science? The baby has to be alive to even develop in the womb and get to that stage where he's already there. And he's counted as a person even before he's born.
If you bring in the idea of abortion... Well,
right.
How do you abort a baby if it's not really alive? It doesn't really matter, you know? So
exactly.
That's another problem.
Yeah, science just proves that he can contradict stated medical facts, and people still believe him, no matter what he says. And that's kind of takes me back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verses 9 through 12, where it says, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth. Because if you can believe even these few things you've already mentioned, this is just the tip of the iceberg of material present, and we will present as we get to it. But, it's just amazing the level of delusion that can take place, but that's another curse of God. If he turns you over to delusion, well, you can believe anything. And that's the person. I also deal real estate on the side. You know, if I was a wicked man, I would be looking for those people to sell them some swampland in Florida right away. You know, if they're deluded, they'll believe anything I say, right?
Well, one of the things that Branham was very much against was science. He thought science was all of the devil and, knowledge of our day was all bad, and of course he was uneducated in a lot of different things, but he made himself out to be like he knew what he was talking about. So from the very beginning in Branham's life, he had what we would call clairaudience, a paranormal activity that was taking place all through the beginning of his life. He said, he would first say that my first vision happened when I was 18 months old, but then I just told you about one that he said that he had in his womb. And so he had visions and visions all through his life. And he says at 2 years old, he says, I saw in a bush the angel of the Lord was in there like a wind and told me that I lived near a city called New Albany. This was told a number of times. It was at 2 years old. He says it was at 4 years old. all different variations of the same story.
Yeah.
Then at 7, he says he heard a whoosh in a tree. The branches were moving like wind, and says he heard a voice say, "Don't you never drink, smoke, or defile your body in any way. There'll be a work for you to do when you get older." And he says, well, it scared him to death. "I dropped the water buckets and ran all the way home screaming at the top of my voice." So when he had these encounters, they didn't give him peace. They scared him. And even through his Christian time, where he said he was converted and was still getting these visions, he was still fearful of what was going on. And so this voice, when he was very young, gave him instruction that had nothing to do with a calling from God or the gospel, which became a large problem, because usually if a prophet were to hear of God from when they were young, it was instructions of what they would do for God. Mm-hmm. You know, and this had nothing to do with any of that.
Well, it reminds me of Joseph Smith again in Mormonism, because he had three different versions of his first vision.
Yeah.
One time it's God and Jesus, and another time it's the angel Moroni, and you know, and he's got just all these variations, as you say, and he's claiming to be a prophet of God, and he can't get it straight the first time.
Right.
So that tells you, I don't think God makes those kinds of mistakes, but there is someone else, and I think, I could be wrong in this, but I haven't thought about it in a long time. I think the Greek word for devil is diabolos or something like that.
Yeah.
Like I said, I'm getting old now, so I'm up there. But mine's not as sharp as it was, but you know what I'm talking about. That Greek word for one of the names for the devil is sower of confusion, that Greek term. And that's what we're seeing here. It's confusion all over the place. And yet, apparently, he's pretty successful. He's found a lot of people that will buy into what he's selling. And that's another, that charisma he has, that con men need. He can talk with authority. And Joseph Smith was very good at this. He can talk with authority, and people just, he sounds like he knows what he's talking about. Oh, must be true. So, all right, with that said, Mike, what do you have to say about all this?
Well, when we look at Branham's life, he has a number of places he was converted. Well, let me just give you one, which is when he was 14 years old, where he said he got shot in the woods in his legs and was in a puddle of blood, where he lost a tremendous amount of blood, was brought to one of the doctors in the city, who said that he had 3 minutes to live. And he basically said that, "I gave my heart to the Lord then at 14. Now, he says after the operation, and here's where it gets real sketchy, because he says this happened at that time, and then later on he says at another time. So after the operation at the hospital, Branham says he got home, he went to the shed, knelt out weeping, confessed to God that he was ashamed for having neglected him. He never read the Bible. And he says, "Here comes a light moving through the room and made a cross like that, and a voice that I never heard in my life talked. I looked at it, just cold all over, numb, I'm scared, couldn't move, stood, looked at it, and then it went away." And then he says, "Sir, I don't know, understand your language. If you have forgiven me, I know that I'm supposed to be reckoned in the cross there, somewhere that my sins are supposed to be laid in there. And if you will forgive me and just come back and talk in your own language." No sooner he said that the light was there back again. That experience settled the sin question once and for all. He left the shed screaming and shouting, and felt light as if a 40-ton load was lifted off his shoulders. So here's what Branham is claiming. A light in the form of a cross came in to this shed, A voice from the cross spoke to him in a language he couldn't understand. And this voice was not the same voice that he heard in the tree or anywhere else during his lifetime that he claimed was the angel of the Lord later on. So was Branham converted by a cross of light? Where is the gospel message that brings salvation? He heard nothing but a non-understandable language. Now, this story is only told a few times throughout his career, but each time he added various contradicting details. And so this is where one gets into a quagmire of which story are we going to believe of Branham being converted? Now, this reminds me of Constantine, the pagan Roman general. He was converted by a vision of a cross in the sky superimposed on the sun and was told to conquer in the sign. I find there's a similarity there. Now, again, all this occurred before he started going to church with his girlfriend, which is around the age 19, 20, 21. And it was from there he said he became a Christian. He says, I was converted in the Baptist church at the age of 20, and then even up to age 28, depends which version you read. Then he says, I was converted in a barroom. Then he says, I was converted in an old coal shed. Then he says, I was converted in a Baptist church. So you have all this confusing detail that, of someone that is not sure exactly where he's converted. And here he is saying it was at 14 when he gave his life over to God and had this vision and had other visions all the way through. So here's what happened at this missionary Baptist church that he says he went to. He was ordained at this church. However, Douglas Weaver in his book, The Healer Prophet, tells us that the pastor of the church, Roy Davis, was the pastor of the First Baptist Pentecostal Church in Jeffersonville. But Branham, throughout his life, said it was a missionary Baptist church and told people that they weren't into the gifts and, you know, these things that Pentecostals were into. So his pastor was also into oneness doctrine. They apparently denied the Trinity. So Branham was ordained the same year he says he was converted at the church. And this doesn't make sense because he said in his visions, my pastor and the head man of the church, the officials and so forth, told me it was the devil, meaning referring to his visions. Well, of course, it scared me for years and years. I shunned it. The church he attended told them it was demonic. And yet Branham was supposedly made an elder at the church the same time they were telling him that it was demonic.
Yeah, that's pretty amazing that would happen. The facts never seem to correlate to anything he's talking about. So it's ridiculous as you've done the research to find these things out.
Okay, with all the investigation and looking at the doctrines that Branham taught, which were non-Christian, which were basically Gnostic and mysticism that were Christianized throughout his teachings, I have two books that I wrote. This is one here, A Man and His Angel. Mm-hmm. It talks about the whole gamut of Branham's teachings throughout his lifetime. It's 950 pages, and it's on PDF. Of course, you know, being 950 pages, you can't really print a book that's that large. And then I have an introductory book that's only 30 pages that goes through the gamut of the main doctrines that Branham denied and changed throughout his life, and it's called The False Aberrant and Heretical Teachings of William Branham. So this is like a primer for the other book that will help you understand it. It's got at least 100 references in it that will help people understand what this man is really about.
And tell people at home, again, how they can get their hands on that book. Are they going to go to your website, or can they call you by phone, or how's it?
Website. Yeah, it's okay. On my website, letusreason.org.
Letusreason.org. And once you're there, you can order materials that people may want to get
more information. If you go to our books that we have listed on there, you'll see this on the website. Yeah.
Excellent. Okay, so let me read off this list, have you briefly comment, and then we're going to conclude the show since we're almost out of time. I just printed off some stuff here, general stuff about Branham. I've got a lot more, but for now, we just don't have much time. So I'm going to read these off. These are reasons why I think William Branham is a false teacher, obviously. You've documented well in your book and everything else. But number one, Branham met a supernatural being. Now, we've already dealt with that in this show. So I think it's obvious to both of us it was demonic if he had any spirit running around and there was something going on there supernatural.
Well, here's one of the points. Branham never said he'd identified himself by name. He assumed that it was the angel of the Lord or Jesus, but he said he never told me his name.
Ah, very good. Muhammad got a better deal on his vision. He said the angel said he was Gabriel. But anyway, number two, Branham was visited by an angel, and you just mentioned something about that. Number three, Branham is God's voice. Quote, but I felt that might be resented, but I am God's voice to you. See, I say that again. That time was under inspiration. That's a direct quote from him. So he is God's voice, he believed.
Yes, he said that he spoke exactly what God wanted him to speak. He was God's voice to you, that you should accept it. In fact, numerous times he said, I don't call myself a prophet. You call me a prophet. He wants people to call him a prophet. By doing that, he said that they would be healed if they believe on him.
Because we're almost out of time. Four, faith can create objects. Now, that goes right into the word faith thing we've already discussed with all these heretics.
So that's one of those deep subjects where he said that what you speak, if you have faith, will create whatever you want to say by words. And this is where the whole word faith movement comes in. Because he believed that Adam was God and that we all have God in us.
Yeah, so did Brigham Young. You believe that?
Yeah. Well, you know, Branham had some influence of Mormonism in his early life. We don't know how much, but he did know very much about Mormonism. Yeah. And so he might have taken some of those ideas along with the Gnosticism, things that he might have read. You see, there's 14 years of silence between Branham starting a church in 1933 and then being called to go on crusades, which he started in 1947, after this angel supposedly showed up and explained to him what his calling was. So 14 years of complete silence. We have no idea who he was learning from, what books he was reading. But obviously, when you look at what he's saying, it came from somewhere. And it was not a good place that it came from.
You can say that again. Number five, the Trinity is three gods. What do you have to say about that?
That's what he believed. He believed that Christians taught that there were three gods. And he said this, he even said explicitly that the Son is not God, because the Son would have to be begotten, like in a normal way, to be a Son. So he believed that his view was what was called modalism, that they were offices or manifestations or, just different authorities for God.
That's like that one that's Pentecostals, UPC, teach on modalism.
But he also said that one is Pentecostal and Trinitarianism were both wrong. Mm-hmm. So he didn't prescribe to that, but yet he did without trying to get categorized.
And here you have another tie in with like the Jehovah's Witnesses deny. They always claim the Trinity is three gods, which is false. They don't say they believe that, but they're just saying that's the same kind of argument that the Jehovah's Witnesses always say against the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity.
They all neglect the Hebrew word echad in Deuteronomy 6:4, which is a plural united one.
Exactly.
That explains the whole thing, that later on in the New Testament you find out the who's of that plural.
That's right.
We believe in one God. We don't believe in three gods.
We don't believe in it either. We believe in one God revealed in three persons.
Jesus can exist at the same time when God exists and the Holy Spirit exists, right?
Or one in nature and essence.
Each can exist on his own, right?
In person, they are. Yes. If one in nature, there is one God.
If you call an Arab Christian or an Arab Jew and ask him, what's your God's name? He would say Allah. And he wouldn't know any other name but that.
Said that Christians believe in three gods, the Father, the Mother, and the Son was not crucified. That's what the Quran says. Muhammad didn't even understand what Christians believe about God. He said they believed in three gods, but it was the Father, the Mother, and the Son. Christians don't believe in the Mother God. Muhammad got it wrong in the Quran.
I mean, in my country, we have more than 1,800 sects of Christianity. Which one is the truth?
Quran Surah 354, it says that Allah is the greatest of liars, cheats, and deceivers.
What?
Check that from the Arabic Makara.
What?
Check it in Lane's lexicon of the Arabic.
And, as apologists, we've got a lot of information on that in case anyone wants to get more on that, on the Trinity and everything. Deuteronomy 6:4. Baptism not in Trinitarian formula, but in, quote, Jesus' name. That goes back to the modalism in Acts 2:38 that would go there, but that's easily refuted. That's another false doctrine by William Brannan. Number 7, serpent seed doctrine, that Satan had sex with Eve and produced Cain, whose descendants are evil. Any quick comment? So we got 6 minutes left. Go ahead.
Well, the serpent seed doctrine is his main doctrine of teaching, and he even said that his own church does not really believe it. But he used it everywhere and had many different teachings, and what he did was he made a metaphor out of the trees and out of the fruits. And he said the fruit was actually the adultery. By eating fruit, that was Eve committing adultery. And so the problem is goes really deep in this whole thing because he doesn't stick with the Bible, what the Bible says about when Adam had sex with his wife Eve outside the garden. He talks about this taking place inside the garden. And he also talks about the serpent creature being an animal that is like the missing link that scientists have never found. So he had a huge teaching on this that he used to convince people that he had knowledge of what really took place in the Bible that no one else did.
So when we have time, next time we get together and start finishing up all the stuff we still want to present, we're out of time right now,
get into the serpent seed doctrine deeply because that was his main teaching on why he even hated women because it goes back.
Well, I was going to bring that up next. 8, women are the source of sin.
Yeah. He believed they were the source of every evil thing in the world.
He almost sounds like Muhammad because he said the Muhammad in Islam. He, in fact, we've got a video called "Satan in Your Nose: The Teachings of Muhammad." We're out on the UT campus preaching the gospel, and a bunch of Muslim exchange students from Morocco were out there, and they were giving us a hard time. And I brought up one of the hadith sayings of Muhammad, where women are going to hell because they're mentally deficient. And they're not faithful to their husbands, according to Muhammad. And the Muslim students are, oh, yeah, that's right, that's right. Of course, I had all the women in the audience on the campus out there on my side all of a sudden just because they had agreed with that teaching because they'd never heard it before.
You know, the thing is that Muhammad said he's a prophet. Why is he a prophet? Because Muhammad said he's a prophet. It's circular reasoning.
The Bible was written hundreds of years after Jesus was raised to
heaven. But Isaiah prophesied that he would come.
The problem is having so many Bibles.
Accepting these things I've just told you from the Hadith, you also believe this one. It says, the prophet said, I was shown the hellfire and that the majority of its dwellers were women. And then he goes on to say, oh, women, I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. Do you believe most of the people in hell are women?
I can say the same thing in the Bible.
Go ahead. Is this a mistake? In Christ Jesus, there's no slave, no freeman, no woman, no man. All are equal. Jesus raised the equality of women more than anybody else.
Brandon was very similar. Here's what I understand, that any woman would join this group and believe in his teachings because he put down women so terribly. And, the quotes, when I read the quotes to you, what he said, Boy, you're not going to believe how much animosity he had toward them.
It sounds like you're going to make Muhammad look like a piker compared to William Branham on women. Okay, well, nine, this will be the last one, then we'll sign off. Branham said you can be in the baptism of the Holy Ghost and still go to hell. So
right.
Be baptized and still won't do any good. Go to hell forever. So
he believes that the gifts you're born with, that you didn't need to wait to be born again to be gifted when the Holy Spirit came in you. He believed that you already had the gifts in you as a person when you were born. And that's what he believed of himself and about everything else of the gifts. So again, he departed from the biblical teaching on gifts. And from there, he went way over the edge.
And then all these modern day TV preachers are buying right into this nonsense. That just goes to show you how false not only he is, but all these people that follow after him. It's amazing, and people don't know this stuff, and where they're getting their false doctrines from. But then, now we're down to about 2 minutes, and we got to sign off. So any final comments, brother? And you can mention your ministry one more time, too, and then I'll sign off. You say your conclusion, and then I'll finish it off and sign off, and we'll be done.
Well, I can say this, that anybody who endorses Branham or accepts him as a prophet, you need to check these people out because they have not looked into it deep enough. And if they have and they come to this conclusion, there's something seriously wrong with their discernment. Because It's very obvious that what Branham taught was not what the Bible taught. He might have used Bible words, but he did not use Bible meanings. And that's
a big
difference.
You put him in the category of a false prophet?
Oh, absolutely, a false prophet and a false teacher, the premier of all, because he's the head of all these people that look to the supernatural. They're looking to him as their model.
Are you saying he's the chief wolf in sheep's clothing, according to what Jesus said in Matthew 7:15? Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but underneath they're ravishing wolves. So, well said, brother. All right. Well, I'm going to go ahead and sign you off. I want to thank you so much, brother, for being with us. So with that, I'm Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers. I want to thank our viewers for being with us. I thank our guest, Mike Oppenheimer of Let Us Reason Ministries. Excellent ministry. Get a hold of his website. And remember, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Remember, it's the Bible Jesus, not a Branham Jesus. So you got to have the right Jesus if you're going to follow Jesus' command there, John 14:6. With that, God bless you all, and join us again next time. God bless. Thank you. If you like our YouTube channel, please subscribe by clicking on the subscribe button and then by also clicking the bell above to get an automatic update whenever we produce another YouTube video for our See Answers TV channel. Please share our videos with your friends and relatives. May God bless you. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what is done for Christ will last. See related videos by tapping or clicking the screens.